My desire is to finish tonight, the last qualification, which I do not see a reason why we should not finish tonight. My hope is that we may even be a little early tonight. Now, I cursed it right then, right? Yeah, I blew it. I should have said. So, yeah, we don't believe in that, but yeah. So anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 3, the last qualification that we're going to be dealing with in the qualifications. So there are 10 qualifications that we've talked about. Grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy, a filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience, and let those also be proved blameless. We talked about the wives, the husband of one wife, and then the final one we're talking about tonight is guiding well. Let's look at verse 12, chapter 3, in verse 12. And excuse me. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your love. And Lord, I do ask that you would challenge us through your word. Help us, dear God, to understand what this is saying. We are so thankful and grateful for all that you do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, right out of the gate, in our modern day English, the word ruling here is a a word that I feel like many people today misunderstand. The word literally means to guide, lead, direct, to be actively helping. Okay, that's what the word means. But I have known men through the years that have, because of whatever reason, they interpret this to mean that they have the right to be heavy-handed and dictatorial in their families. And it, you know, in the process of talking with them, they say, well, hey, I'm told to rule well my home. And they use this as an excuse to be stupid. Okay? So number one, don't be stupid. It does not mean that. Okay? It literally means to guide, to lead, direct, to be actively helping. Okay, that's what this word means. True leadership is, well, before I say it, somebody tell me, what is true leadership?
Servanthood.
Okay, true leadership is servanthood. And who is the greatest example that we have?
Jesus
is. Okay, John chapter 13, verses 5 and following. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. So verse 7 is telling us, hey, I'm teaching you a lesson here, guys. So pay attention. Verse 8, Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said unto him, he that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean ever wit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore, saith he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Now I want to stop right here, and I want to kind of, this really isn't part of what I was going to say, but it's worth noting here, and that is the fact that Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, and he still washed his feet. How difficult would that have been? But you know, a servant, a true servant, is a servant to all. Verse 13, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, yea, also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So here Jesus is the greatest example of servanthood leadership. And as the husband, father of a home, the deacon should be the example of servant leadership. This is a man who should lead by example and should be the ultimate servant, not just to his family, but to his church. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Nowhere in Scripture do we find Christ being dictatorial or heavy-handed with the church or with believers. What is Christ always? That's grammatically incorrect. How does Christ deal with you and me?
Tenderly.
He leads us. He guides us. He doesn't beat us over the head and call us names and exhort his authority. No. That's not leadership. That's dictatorship. And that's not what the Bible is talking about. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20-21. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, you know, for years, I didn't understand this verse. I truly didn't. Can anybody here define the word provoke? Provoke not. What does that mean? Anybody? Yes.
Well, like when I think of provoke, I think of like antagonization.
Okay. All right. That's a good idea. Yeah, John?
To
what? To cause to happen, okay, yeah, totally. All right.
To give a certain amount of pressure.
Okay, to give a certain amount of pressure, all right. Anybody else?
Provoke almost has a negative connotation from the standpoint that it's...
Oh, it's definitely a negative connotation. Okay. Everybody's right. Okay. Let me see if I can illustrate it to you this way. When we lived in the Southeast, in Northern South Carolina, they have something called red ants. Have you ever met a red ant? Okay, those little suckers bite. Okay, and it hurts. And
Ashley still got scars on her feet.
Yeah. And I would periodically, because the anthills were easy to find because they were just these little mounds of dirt, okay?
Little?
Well, they could get big, and yeah, sometimes they did. But what I would do when I find a good size one is I would get a stick, and I would poke it. And what do you think those ants would do? Oh, they would go nuts. And so that's what the word provoke means, is to just poke at it. Do you know people that just like to poke and poke and poke and poke and until you blow? Other than Bob. No, but that's what this word means. It means to irritate to a point of
stop.
Yeah, you know, the individual, you're, and so a father should never provoke his own children to what? To anger. So a father should never be the one to push their kids so far that their kids lose control. Now the next two passages, one's they're both in Ephesians, one in chapter 5 and one in chapter 6. But there's an interesting word. As I was studying and reading, I came across these two words. I thought, wow, this is really cool. At least to me it was. I hope it is to you. Ephesians chapter 5. So here we're told in Colossians to not provoke. Okay? Don't pick and pick and pick and pick at your kids. Okay, don't do that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. It says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man," this is, get this, "for no man ever hateth his own flesh, but what? Nourisheth it." So how should that, and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Okay, so here we see this word nourish. So how should we then, we should be treating our wives, not in a provoking way, but what? In a nourishing way. Okay? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." There's that same phrase again, but he adds a little bit of a twist in it. He says, "But bring them up in the what? The nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Now, in the original language, Ephesians 5, 29, and Ephesians 6, 4, they're two different Greek words, okay? But they basically mean the same thing. now, what does it mean to nourish our children or nourish our wives? Huh? Okay, be kind and caring, okay? But I think it goes far deeper than that. Okay, but I think it goes even deeper than that.
To help them to flourish.
Okay, okay. Now, in your mind, I have a picture. When I hear the word nourish, every time I read it or hear it, in my mind I have a picture of something. What is the picture in your mind?
Child.
a child and a mother breastfeeding. That is, and what does a breastfeeding mother do with a nursing baby? She nourishes, does she not? Holding him close. That is how we are to lead. We're not to provoke them to anger. We are to nourish them in the things of God. We are to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Question for you. What is the most important implication of guiding well? Let me see if I can rephrase this. In order to guide well, what must you do?
Sacrificially love.
Sacrificially love. Okay, that's definitely part of it.
Mine was along the same lines. Basically, show the person that you're guiding you care about them.
Okay, all right, John? Okay. Yes.
You have to know where you're going first.
All right. You can't guide someone if you don't know where you're going. Okay. The implication, you know, the implication, everybody's right. Okay. Y'all got this right. But the reality is, if you don't know where you're going, you're just going to go in circles. I don't know if you guys remember Floyd. Floyd used to come to church, and one day Floyd and I were going somewhere to help someone with something I don't remember, but he was following me and he had no clue where we were going. And I'm guiding Floyd through the thriving metropolis of Fernley. And we get to the traffic circle, and it's a Saturday morning, and there's nobody in the traffic circle. So I just kept going around the circle. I did like 3 or 4 laps around the circle. And poor Floyd had no clue where he was going, so he had to just keep following me. So finally, when somebody pulled up, I went, okay, and off we went. My point is this: if we don't know where we're going, we can't guide. So we are to nourish. We are to guide our families. It's really easy, and I've seen it through the years, to have... Excuse me. I've seen it through the years where people, families, will relinquish their responsibility of guiding their family to the church. Okay? Now, very, very simply, whose responsibility is it to raise your kids? Okay, it's your responsibility. Okay? It is the church's responsibility to come alongside you and help you. Okay? But what happens when parents relinquish the guiding portion of their responsibility to the church?
It's not enough. God set up the home and the church.
There you go. It's not enough. And the kids, generally, it doesn't turn out well. Generally speaking. There's an important side note here, and I just want to throw this out here. Because in verse 13, or excuse me, 12, it uses the word children What in English, what is the word children?
Plural.
It's plural. Okay? So, what must a deacon have?
Children. More than one.
More than one. Okay? there are, and this is an area that I would never argue with some people over, but there are a lot of theologians and pastors and churches out there that believe that if a deacon or a pastor does not have multiple children, they are not qualified. Okay, why could that be important? John?
If you're talking about a deacon for a church, what I say is, a deacon for a church has to deal with a large group of people. Could it possibly be because if a home is only a wife and one child, you're not going to get the full chaos?
Okay. Right. And I think that's part of it. I think part of it could be that deacons and pastors, obviously, deacons are often looked at as leadership in the church. So people will come to them for advice. And raising children is something that I get asked a lot about. And if I had only raised like no kids or just one, you need that experience, I guess is what I'm saying.
It seems like it's kind of like a company that puts somebody in a managerial position that does not have the qualifications for that managerial position, you know, so the
right.
Deacon that does not understand how to manage their family.
Right. Okay, so the home is the basic God-ordained unit of society. Okay, when the home breaks down, what happens to the society?
It breaks down.
Okay, so when the family unit breaks down, the society breaks down. So I want to kind of talk about the role of a husband and a father in the need of developing skills. Okay. In his role as a husband/father, a man develops attitudes, does he not? Okay, what are some of the attitudes that can be developed? And one of them, I've got four of them here, and there's many more, but I just put down four. Leadership, right? Leadership is an attitude. I shouldn't really use the word attitude; it's more of a characteristic. Okay, but leadership is a big part of being a father and a husband. Learning to lead and guide and to lead. Discipline is part of that. Hard work and compassion. Those are the four that I just quickly jotted down. Does anybody want to add to that list? Yes.
Accountability. When you fail or do something wrong, the shockwaves are felt throughout the family.
Okay, exactly. My wife tried to teach our children growing up that the ripples on the pond effect. You know, you throw a stone into a very calm pond, the ripples just keep going. And that's kind of what happens within a family unit, right? When somebody messes up and they do something wrong, especially a dad, that affects everybody. It's the ripples on the pond.
I have one.
Yes.
I think you need to have wisdom, because just like every child is different and unique, you same discipline?
No, oh no, no, no.
The same techniques?
No, I tried that. It doesn't work.
No. maybe that's another reason why it's important to have.
Yeah, that definitely.
Or to be involved with children. Maybe they don't have children themselves, but maybe they're involved with children at their job that they have to interact and learn.
Totally. You know, I want to go back to the ripples on the pond thing really quick. recently, I don't know if you heard it on the news or on Facebook or anything, but there's a very popular pastor, Baptist pastor, recently was arrested for something. I don't want to get into what he was arrested for, but he was immediately, exited his church. And this individual was someone who traveled a lot, spoke at a lot of churches around the country, very popular person. And the ripples on the pond are unimaginable. Unimaginable. The conference that we went to, what was it, in the spring? He spoke at that conference. And it's like, really? You know, are you kidding me? And we need to be so very careful. So very careful. Okay, anybody else? Yes.
Sir, I think it's important to remember as we are focusing right now on, so kind of we're looking at this where they should be ruling their houses. And you're pointing out we should be servant leaders and provoke not. But it's important to get the balance that, right now in the morning you're teaching Revelation 2 and 3. And in there, Jesus is rebuking strongly. And it's also important, right, as any kind of leader, father or pastor or deacon, to be strong and firm about what is right.
Sure. Okay, well let's go back. That's a great point. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Okay, let's. Can you pull that back up, Chris? okay, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, and bring them up in the nurture and the what?"
Admonition.
Okay, what's admonition mean?
Firm encouragement.
Okay, teach them what's right and what's wrong.
Right. Because Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, this idea of nurturing is a wonderful picture, but in that picture of nourishing also comes the need to discipline and to admonish.
There you go.
And how does a child know that his parents love him? Because that child is being admonished
and given boundaries.
Totally. Okay. In the home, the deacon should show love, loyalty, sympathy, and understanding. This is a man who needs to be able to demonstrate these characteristics in the home. You know, one of the disadvantages, I guess, if you would let me explain, one of the disadvantages of growing up the way I did is I grew up in the era of real men don't cry. Okay? You just don't do it. And, you know, the fact I was a John Wayne fan and all that didn't help that either. But, but there was a time in my life where I thought that was a sign of weakness. Now, in my life, I find it to be a sign of strength. Because now I can sympathize with my family I can sympathize with my wife. Love, loyalty. There should never be a question within your family of your loyalty to them. Never. Your family should never, your kids, your wife should never have to wonder where you are, why you're out so late, or whatever, you fill in the blanks. Loyalty. In the home, this man should be learning to handle authority properly. Learning how to handle power and money properly. Why? Because if he's going to be a deacon, a leader in the church, and have those responsibilities in the church, if he can't do it at home, he's not going to be able to do it in the church. I have a slide for you here. I've been saving it. I came across this slide months ago, and I've been saving it for tonight. Today's churches look at resumes and never examine the home. Now, this is in reference to a pastor, but the same thing goes for a deacon. In the New Testament church, a man's home is his resume. Or, well, was his resume. Just look to the home. What's the home look like? That in itself is the qualifying factor. One of the early deacons was a guy named Philip. In Acts chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Okay? Now, he raised his girls to know the Word of God and to be able to teach it. That is saying a lot. You know, I am just beyond thrilled that Cruz is preaching again next week. It thrills my heart. Not that Cruz is doing anything, but the fact that God is doing something in the heart of a young man in our church. We should be doing all that we can to encourage that in his life. Philip was not only hospitable, but he was teaching, he was guiding his family. So important. Okay, so I want to summarize everything. We should be done here very quickly, okay? I want to kind of summarize with three thoughts. I want to summarize all of this for the last year and a half into three simple thoughts. Okay? Well, that's not true. I want to summarize the qualifications of a deacon in three simple thoughts. Number one, I want to talk about the source. Write this down because this is really important. Write these references down because this is really important. I should have given it to Chris to have him put it up on the screen. I forgot. The source. The first thought in my summary is the source. Who is our source? Jesus is. Okay? Now, I want you to write this verse down and memorize this verse because this is critical. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. To depart from the snare of death. Okay, now you think, okay, why is this verse so important? The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. Really, it's just the first half of this verse that is so important. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. What is a fountain? Huh? Okay, it's water. Okay, most of us, when we think of a fountain, what do we think? We think of a drinking fountain, right? Sure. That's what most of us think of. Okay, this word is a Hebrew word. It literally means the headwater. Okay, what is a headwater?
Source.
It is a spring. It is the source. It is the source. Okay, so the fear of the Lord is the source, the headwater of your life. Okay, I got a picture for you. Did that picture come through, Chris? There you go. When we were in Israel, we went to this place. I cannot remember what the name of it is. She'll think of it here in a minute. But this right here is a spring that literally, the mountain behind us here is it's a sheer cliff, okay, that goes up, 100, 150 feet.
That's a very wicked place.
Yeah, it's a very, very wicked place. But this is the headwater of the Jordan River. Okay? It is up at the border of Lebanon. So, standing here, this water is just bubbling out of the ground. And they have little pools here, but I didn't take a picture, but if you turn around and look, you have this river that starts right here. That word in Proverbs 14, verse 27, is talking about this. This is what the Word of God should be in our lives. It's Caesarea Philippi. Thank you. This is the ruins of Caesarea Philippi. So here you have the water source that feeds an entire nation. Okay, Chris, can you put up the next slide? Okay, what I did here is this is a slide up here, Mount Hermon. It's actually called Hermon Springs. But that is the start of the Jordan River. It comes down into the Sea of Galilee, which goes all the way down into the Dead Sea. Now, how many people depend on this waterway? Hundreds of thousands, if not in the millions, on both sides of the river. And it all starts right there. That is what the Word of God should be in your life and my life. The source. The fear of the Lord is the source. The fear of the Lord is the waterhead. It is the place where we go for nourishment. It is the place that we go to for everything. It will provide life for us if we will just go to it. Thought number two, the word must. all of these qualifications start with the word must. It is necessary. It is non-optional. All of these, there is no, okay, a deacon can be, 8 of the 10. No, all 10. It is mandatory. The Koine Greek present active indicative describes a subject actively doing something right now, views as real, ongoing, into the present tense. In other words, it is something that this person has been doing, it is something that he is doing, and it is something that he is going to be doing. It is part of who this person is. And then my final thought, and we'll be done, is the word blameless. Blameless. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, and when Abraham was 19 years old and 99, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect or blameless. Okay, the word perfect and blameless here is not the concept that we think of perfectness. We can't achieve perfectness, but we can achieve blamelessness. And we can live in such a way that our lives are above reproach. That's what this word means, to be above reproach. In Psalm 100 and verse 2, expresses the psalmist's desire to be blameless. And this is a review, but I wanted to go back and revisit this idea because this is so important. Psalm 101 verses 1 through 8, I will sing of the mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord. I will sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect or mature or a blameless way. When will thou walk or come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart or a mature heart. A blameless heart. How do I do that? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the works of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privately slander his neighbor, he will be cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, a blameless way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Define blame for me. Blameless, excuse me. Define the word blameless to me. Okay, good character.
Where nothing sticks.
Okay, it literally means that nothing sticks. Because the implication here is that somebody who is blameless is not perfect and is above reproach. But if an accusation is made, the accusation just goes away. Because it doesn't stick. It's when the accusation sticks that we have a problem. Anybody else? Blameless. Now, me personally, and I could be way wrong, but me personally, I believe that if you were to take all of the qualifications, all 10 of the qualifications, and boil them down to one thing, it would be this word, blameless. Because if a man is ruling his home well, he's going to be blameless, will he not? Yes.
Does ruling your house well mean you are not allowed to pick on your wife and children? I'm asking for a friend.
If you poke them to the point where they get angry, then yes. So you just got to know when to stop poking.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Little pokes are acceptable. Yes. Any. I'm done. So any questions on that? Because I have covered so much over. So anybody questions? If not, we get out 5 minutes early.
Let's go.
Okay.